Tonight we're going to tackle the whole chapter, but we're not going to read from verse 1 to 71 in one hit, because that might be a bit much. We're going to break it into three sections. So never let it be said that I don't do anything different and creative, because tonight we've got three Bible readings, not two. And the first of those is now. It's from John chapter 6, 1 to 21, and Paula is going to read it for us. Thanks, Paula.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's interesting that the people, after the feeding miracle, talk about Jesus as though he is the prophet who was to come. But like the religions today that say that's what Jesus is, a great prophet, they're a bit short of the mark, because straight after that we see Jesus doing what only God could do, walking on water and getting across to the other side without the aid of a boat. Anyway, we'll come back to chapter 6 in just a few minutes. But for now, it's time for the kids to go to their various programs. And while they do, why don't we just take a moment to say good day to one another. Well, I hope you've had a chance to say good day, maybe even to meet someone that you haven't met before. But for now, let's keep rolling with our meeting and the next instalment from John chapter 6. Thanks, Paula.
On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Jesus promises to come and save us from this life and deliver us to eternal life. So let's sing of that now in our next song called Salvation Song. Please stand.
Here we are again. Okay. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray before we look at this, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in Scripture. We thank you for the way it reveals to us Jesus, and in him you show us who you are, what you're like, and your commitment to us. We pray that as we look at this long section tonight, you will help us to stay on the ball, help us to be free of distractions, and we pray that you might speak to us in a new way about perhaps what is a familiar story, even a familiar chapter, but a new way about Jesus himself. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen. Well, some people are able to believe things that for most of us seem impossible to believe. You know, there are people who believe that Tony Abbott will lead the Liberal Party at the next federal election. There are people who believe the Dockers will win a flag. You see, there are people who believe things that the rest of us find all but impossible to believe. Why is that? Why are some things for most people impossible to believe, and yet there are always others who can do it? Well, Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, sort of explained the way, or his understanding of why this happens as part of the story of Alice in Wonderland. Let me read you this short conversation between Alice and the White Queen. "Let's consider your age to begin with," said the Queen. "How old are you?" "I'm 7 1/2, exactly," said Alice. "You needn't say exactly," the Queen remarked. "I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I am just 101 5 months and a day." "I can't believe that," said Alice. "Can't you?" the Queen said with a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a deep breath and close your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always practiced for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." What Lewis Carroll is actually doing there is giving his understanding of why it is that some people are able to believe those things that everybody else finds impossible. And he says they simply do it because they make themselves do it. Whether they shut their eyes and hold their breath, I don't know. Whether they practice every day, even before breakfast, I don't know. But the way Lewis Carroll saw it, there were people who were able to make themselves believe those things that everybody else finds impossible to believe. What he is saying is that what those people were believing in is nothing more than make-believe, because they've made themselves believe that it's true. Now, there's plenty of people who would say the same thing of Christianity and Christians. Christians believe things that so many people find impossible to believe. Virgin birth, Jesus being raised from the dead, that Jesus was God in human form. Many would say that they just can't believe that because such things are impossible to believe. And that those who do are exercising nothing more than make believe. But the explanation that Jesus gives is quite different. Jesus concedes that there are those who find it impossible to believe in him. But he says that this is because God has not enabled them to. God has not enabled them to. Jesus, the great teacher, clearly teaches that in this passage, John chapter 6, that many find it impossible to believe in Jesus because God has not enabled them to. So let's dive into John chapter 6 and see where Jesus says that and, in fact, why he says that. The first thing that we want to recognize that goes on in John chapter 6 is that Jesus describes himself, who he is, and what it is that he has come to do. And I guess the primary description that he gives of himself in this passage is that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven in order to give eternal life to people who believe in him. Have a look with me in chapter 6, down at, say, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, there is Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven in order that you who believe in me can have eternal life." Now, he's using this image, this metaphor of bread, because of the miracle that took place at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus is with a crowd of over 5,000 people out there in the desert. Dinner time, they're all hungry, there's no food to buy, there's nothing that anybody's brought except this one kid who's got his lunchbox. And with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus is able to feed this enormous crowd. And for anyone who was familiar with the Old Testament, as this crowd was, being Jewish people, any one of them who was switched on would have been able to see some similarities between what Jesus did and what God had done in the days of Moses way, way back at the Exodus. Because just after God had brought the people out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they were wandering in the desert, they had nothing to eat, and God miraculously provided for them manna from heaven, which was a form of bread that they were able to eat. And Jesus has done that here. This enormous crowd out in the wilderness, nothing to eat, and Jesus miraculously provides this meal comprised mostly, or at least in part, of bread. After that, he and his disciples cross the lake to the other side. The crowd wakes up the next morning wanting more of the same, but Jesus isn't there. So they run around the shores of the lake to find where Jesus has gone. But when he gets there, when they get there, Jesus says to them, "Look, you're not interested in me for who I am. You just see me as a meal ticket. You just think I'm going to do the miracles every day, and so you'll be provided for." You see, have a look in the chapter itself. Down at verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You see, he's saying you're not interested in what the signs, the miracles I do prove about me. You're only interested because they mean you get 3 squares a day and you don't have to worry about that sort of thing. But he goes on to say in the next verse, "Don't labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." You see, Jesus is saying to them, Lift your hopes, lift your expectations, lift your horizons, lift your eyes and look for what's most important. Don't get carried away with excitement about food that perishes within a few days. What you guys ought to be concerned about is eternal life. And I'm here to give it to you, says Jesus. But amazingly, they then say, well, Jesus, show us a sign that makes us think we ought to believe in you. Our forefathers received bread in the wilderness from Moses. What are you going to do? Have a look. So they said to him down in verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, isn't it astonishing that they would make that request of him? They were there the day before when Jesus did provide manna from heaven for the crowds to eat. And yet they're saying, what are you going to do, Jesus? This is what Moses did. And we sort of wonder how dull the crowds were, that they couldn't sort of put two and two together so easily. But Jesus says to them, as we've already seen, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was God who is my Father, Jesus says. And now he's giving you the true bread from heaven, the bread that will give you eternal life. And I am that bread, Jesus says. So that's the first thing he teaches about himself in this encounter, that he is the bread of life from heaven. And by believing in him, people can have eternal life. The second thing that he teaches is that he will be able to give people eternal life because of his death for them. That's what he means in that weird section when he's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. If you go down to verse 51, he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, he's saying that he is the bread of life, but he's acknowledging that something's got to be given in order to secure life for the people of the world. And he says what's going to be given is his own flesh, his own life. In a mysterious kind of way, Jesus is saying, it will be my death that enables me to give you eternal life. So he talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, references to the sort of violence of his death by which eternal life will come and people can enjoy it. Now, I don't know that people in the crowd really understood that that's what he meant. We can, because we've got the wisdom of hindsight and the rest of the Bible. I don't think they met it, because verse 52 tells us that they sort of were stuck on how can this man give us his flesh to eat. They seem to have missed the metaphorical meaning completely. But by talking about eating his flesh, Jesus, you know, he's not on about anything cannibalistic or what have you. He really means believing in him. And we see that clearly by comparing two verses, verse 54 and verse 40. So have a look at 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And now verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Both verses have three parts, if you like. The last two parts in both verses are talking about having eternal life and being raised up on the last day. Verse 54 says that that will be the case for whoever eats Jesus' flesh and drinks his blood. But verse 40 says it will be the case for whoever believes in him. So we put those two verses beside each other like that, and we can see that what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood is believing in him, and in particular, believing that it is his death that brings people eternal life. So they're the two things that Jesus teaches about himself in this section. He is the bread of life who comes from heaven, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life, and he'll be able to secure that eternal life for people through his own death. What happens, though, is that almost everybody here takes offense at what Jesus says, and to our surprise, even some of his disciples are offended. You see, let's work through it again and see the offense that people take. Firstly, in verse 41, it's the Jews who are offended. Verse 41 tells us that the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" You know, they're saying, "How can Jesus have come from heaven? We know he grew up around the corner, Joseph and Mary's son." So they're offended by his claim that he comes from heaven. Then they become offended at him saying people need to eat his flesh. Have a look at 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And it wasn't just that they were disputing amongst themselves. Literally, it means they got up to fight. They were so, you know, irate about this thing that Jesus has said, whether they thought he meant cannibalism or what he meant, but they were so grossly offended about it that they were about to get up and take him on and were disputing amongst themselves, "Should we? What on earth can he mean, saying he's given us his flesh to eat?" But then we see that it's not just the Jews who were offended by Jesus, but verses 60 and 61 tell us that many of his disciples were. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" In that last sentence, Jesus is talking about heaven. He's come from heaven. He's saying, "What if you were to see the man ascending, returning to heaven?" But the reason he thinks they would find that offensive is because of the nature of that journey. Because the way he talks about it in John's Gospel, the way that he will ascend to heaven is firstly by being lifted up on the cross to be crucified, then lifted up from the grave by his resurrection, and then lifted up from earth to return to heaven. But it's a journey that would begin with him being crucified on the cross. And he's saying to these people, "You thought I was your leader, and you've taken offense at some of these things that I say. How offended are you going to be when you see me, your leader, put to death on a cross?" And in fact, the offense is so great that many of his disciples say, "I'm out. I can't follow this guy anymore." And we're told in verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." The Jews had been offended, but to our surprise, even his own followers have been offended to the point of chucking it in. For them, these things that Jesus was saying were impossible to believe. But not everyone was like that, because there were the 12 disciples. And we're told in verse 67 that Jesus said to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So you see, there it is. Most people finding these things that Jesus is saying impossible to believe. And yet, these guys convinced and convicted about it. And Jesus explains to us throughout this section that the reason this is the case is because God does not enable everybody to believe. He actually responds with that to each of these three grumbling sections. So again, let's go back over it and have a look. Back in verse 36 or 35, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe." He's talking about earlier when he said to them, "You haven't come for me because you're interested in the signs. You just had your fill of the bread." He's saying, you've seen me, but you don't believe. But then he says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." See, he's saying there, look, you may not believe, but everyone that God enables to believe will come to me, and I will never cast them out. And I think what strikes me is the matter-of-fact nature with which Jesus says that. You know, "I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." He doesn't sort of express great angst about that, great personal disappointment that he's been wasting his time. He doesn't even sort of launch in and argue the toss with these guys and saying, "You're objecting to the fact that I say I've come from heaven. Well, you know, look at all these miracles that I do. Where do you think I get the power to do that?" He doesn't sort of remind them of the virgin birth or something like that and say, "Look, I didn't come in the same way you guys did." There's none of that argument. There's just this matter-of-fact response from Jesus in which he says, "Oh, well, you don't believe, but all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes, I will never cast out." You see, Jesus is saying, God doesn't enable everybody to believe. He gives the same sort of response to the second grumbling section down in verse 41. There the people are grumbling about him coming from heaven. But he says, matter-of-factly, in verse 43, "Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up." You see, again, no angst from Jesus, no argument, no sort of explanation that's intended to persuade them. Just Jesus simply saying to these people, "Look, you know, if you don't believe what I'm saying, don't grumble with anyone about it. You know, you don't believe because God hasn't enabled you. Simple as that." And then he says it again in the third section where it's the disciples who are grumbling, having taken offense. Down in verse 64, he says, "There are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who didn't believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You see, people can't believe in Jesus unless God enables them to, unless it is granted to them by the Father. There's a slightly different emphasis there, I think, in that Jesus seems to be addressing the disciples who do believe, talking about all these other people who don't, saying, "This is why I told you guys that no one can come to me unless it's granted to them by the Father." You know, he seems to be concerned about the impact of all of this offense, all of this disbelief. He's concerned about the impact on his key disciples, worried that they might become downhearted, discouraged. They too might be tempted to chuck it in. And Jesus is saying to them, "This is why I wanted you to know that God doesn't enable everyone to believe in me because lots of people are going to walk away like this. He seems to be saying that if you want to be a faithful disciple, if you want to go the distance as a disciple and not be discouraged, then you need to know that not everyone's going to believe. Now, lots of people find it an unusual teaching of Jesus, but I hope you've seen as we've worked through that passage that it is clearly what he says, that no one can believe in him unless God, his Father, enables them to. And I guess we might ask ourselves, well, why did he want us to know that? What difference does it make to us to know this? And whenever people hear this teaching, they tend to seize upon it at a very personal level. Because you see, for the Christian believer, there's great assurance and comfort in these words of Jesus. Because for the Christian believer, we can say, well, look, you know, I haven't come to Jesus because of anything that I've done. God's actually enabled me to do it. And the great thing is that having come to Jesus, Jesus is saying he is never going to let me go. What was that verse again? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, the Christian believer can be 101% convinced that they will make it to heaven because Jesus is taking responsibility for it, and Jesus is saying, it is my duty to get you to heaven. So if God enables you to believe and gives you to me, I will not let you go. And so the Christian thinks, how can I be sure that God has given me to Jesus? And we can be sure because the person who God gives to Jesus is the person who believes in Jesus. Notice in these verses how Jesus moves from talking about people being given to him to people believing in him. From verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down to do from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, from those verses, who are the people that have been given to Jesus? It's those who look on Jesus the Son and believe in him. And so for the Christian person, these words are of great assurance and comfort. I can be absolutely certain about getting to heaven because God has given me to Jesus, and Jesus says he will never let me go. And I know that I've been given to him because I believe in him. But of course, some people will respond and say, but I don't believe. Why hasn't God enabled me to believe? Well, I think a valid question to ask is, do you want to? Do you want to believe? Because if such a person doesn't want to believe, then where's the problem? They don't want to believe. God doesn't enable them. Sounds like a happy fit kind of thing. But we also don't want people to think that I can't believe even if I want to because God hasn't enabled me. Because the strange thing is that if you want to believe, you can. Because Jesus is forever telling people to do stuff they can't do, to do stuff that is impossible for them to do. But if they have a go, they find they can. You know, think, for example, of Lazarus, the guy who died. and he'd been dead and buried in his tomb for 3 or 4 days before Jesus gets there. And outside the tomb, everybody's upset and crying, and even Jesus is so sad that the guy's died. And he calls out to Lazarus who's been dead 4 days, and says, "Lazarus, come out." Now there's asking the impossible of someone, isn't there? And yet, Lazarus gets up, walks out. All the healing miracles. You know, Jesus says to people, "Open your ear." Deaf people, open your ears and you can hear. Blind, open your eyes and you can see. And they can. Tells people to do what is impossible. And yet they can do it. And in chapter 5, he does that with a paralyzed man. If you were here last week, we looked at it. Guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, could not use his legs for 38 years. And interestingly, in chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus rocks up to the guy and he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" He's suggesting the impossible to this man. 38 years paralyzed. Healing's impossible, surely. And yet, as that episode unfolds, down in verse 11, Jesus says to the man, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, there's an impossible command, isn't there? To a man paralyzed for 38 years. And yet he did. Picked up his bed and walked away. God had asked him to do, Jesus had asked him to do what was impossible. But the man had wanted to do it and found that somehow in his wanting, God had enabled him. And so I'd say to you tonight that don't be put off by Jesus saying only those who believe in me are the ones that God enables to. Don't think that that means that even if I wanted to believe, I might not be able to because God hasn't enabled me. I'd say to you, if you want to, that's an indication that God has begun that enabling process. And though belief seems impossible to you, you can do it because Jesus often tells people to do what's impossible. And so this teaching applies to us at that very personal way. And although all that's true, and great, I guess, depending on how you might look at it, but here I think Jesus says this stuff for a slightly different reason. I think he says it to make sure that his disciples, back then and still today, to make sure that they won't give up on the mission of proclaiming Jesus to people, nor will they be tempted to change the message as they go about proclaiming Jesus to people. Because there's a temptation, isn't there, to give up on the mission. Jesus, I reckon, would have felt that more than anyone. Remember the verse that we've looked at a couple of times, verse 36, where he says to them, "I said to you that you've seen me and you do not believe." You know, he's walked from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. He's done half a lap of the Sea of Galilee. Some of these people have been with him for heaps of that journey. He's done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He fed the crowd with bread from heaven yesterday, and today they're asking him for a sign as if they'd seen none of it. If anyone could have been disheartened and discouraged, surely it was Jesus. Jesus could have been thinking, "You guys have seen me and don't believe. I give up. You're impossible. This is impossible. This is mission impossible. I'm coming home, God, because this is too hard. I'm out." But Jesus doesn't say that. In the next verse, he just sort of says, "Oh, well, all that the Father gives me will come to me. I just got to keep preaching to the crowds to find out who are the people who he has given to me, because they're out there somewhere." And so I think Jesus wants his disciples to understand this so that when they and we come upon people who are so unresponsive to the Christian message that we're not tempted to think, this is too hard, I'm out. He wants us to matter-of-factly recognize, well, God doesn't enable everybody to believe. Let's go and try another crowd and see if there are people there that he has enabled. Don't give up. Similarly, he doesn't want us to change the message in the face of the world's pressure and the offense it takes at it. You know, people think we're stupid for believing in a virgin birth. People think we're stupid for believing that someone could walk on water. People think that we're stupid for believing that someone could be bodily raised from the dead. And so there are Christian leaders who have said, you know, in response to that, we need to change the message that we preach. 10 or 15 years ago, there was a big name North American bishop called John Spong. One of the books of his that I've read, he says, look, I want nothing more than for people to become Christians. The problem is we ask them to believe in too many ridiculous things like virgin births and resurrections. We need to drop that stuff from what we talk about in order to make it possible for people to believe our Jesus. You see, there it is. In the face of the offense and the unresponsiveness of the world, that guy caved to the pressure to change the message. But Jesus is saying to us, don't do that. Here, he's facing the offense of people are saying, how can you say you've come from heaven? You grow up as Joseph and Mary's son around the corner. Here, they're taking offense at that weird talk he said about eating his flesh, taking offense at the reference to his death as the thing that brings eternal life. But Jesus doesn't change his message despite any of that offense. He just says, oh, well, God isn't going to enable everybody to believe. And the ones who are so offended by that, that they can't believe it, well, I guess God hasn't done anything in them yet. Let's hope that one day he does. But in the meantime, I'm not changing the message, says Jesus, because this is the message that brings life. And so I think beyond the personal application of this teaching in this passage, Jesus really wants to encourage us to be faithful disciples, to be the kind of disciple who not only who will believe in Christ despite the world's ridicule, and not only that, who will preach Christ despite the world's opposition and pressure. And so Jesus is telling us that if that's what you want to be, if that's what you want to do, then you need to know that no one can come to God, to me, unless God enables them. But that those he does enable will come, and Jesus will never let them go. And so our task is simply to uncover those people by proclaiming the gospel, like passing a magnet over some rubbish at the tip, expecting that it's going to attract bits of metal. We preach the gospel expecting that there will be people who are attracted to believe it, even though large numbers might not be. No one can come unless God enables them. Those he does will come, and Jesus will never let them go.